Father, we're grateful again. It is your word that you've given us by your Holy Spirit through your servants. And Lord, we bless you for their willingness to convey to us, Lord, what you gave to them. We pray, Lord, your Holy Spirit will help us now to see and understand the things that are there for us to be blessed through as well.
Mm-hmm.
Oh Lord, help us, we pray, and thank you for the promise of your Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. In Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm. In chapter 4, we're continuing the idea of Jesus is better than Moses.
Mm-hmm.
And by implication, because Joshua followed Moses, Jesus is better than Joshua too. But when I use the word better, you understand what I'm saying. I'm not decrying the goodness and the quality of the Moses and Joshua. They were good people and they served the Lord in their time, but you can't compare them to the Son of God. That's the point he's making.
Yeah.
Is Abraham, was he held as highly as Moses?
Oh, Abraham's very important, yes. But Moses is sort of central because he's the one that God used to give the law and establish the people as a nation. Up to that time they were a big family, but from the time of Moses they're effectively called a nation, really, then.
Moses wrote the first five
books. Well, he wrote them. In one sense he wrote the book, so I think... with the early chapters, like the time of the flood and all of those, he obviously got the records or the traditions that were passed down and wrote them down.
Yeah.
He wasn't there at the time, is what I'm getting at. Yeah. But he obviously got the information from the people that were there at the time.
Yeah. I was reading the other day, he actually got together with the Lord and they had differences, didn't they? Just hitting the word.
Moses had differences with the Lord, yes. Yeah. In a way he did. He was a bit... overloaded, I think the phrase would be, overloaded with the responsibilities and the aggravation that he was getting. But he still interceded for the people. The Lord at one stage...
He managed to change God's mind.
Yes,
in that sense, although the Lord was wanting him to change his mind, I guess. But, the thing about Moses was, he got to the stage where the Lord says, move out of the way, Moses, I'll wipe this lot out and start again with you.
Yeah.
And Moses says, you can't do that, Lord. Mm-hmm. You made a promise and you've got to keep it. God didn't destroy them.
And
Moses interceded on them.
Shows the true relationship, doesn't it?
Yeah.
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 That's
what I'm saying,
that's when that writing was around, that as Christians we should be able to
confirm
one another, disagree.
Yes.
You know,
yes.
But
it's
the way how you do it.
Yes. And obviously, it's a little bit of advice. If you disagree with God, you may come round to his way of thinking eventually.
You don't
win, do you?
We're one by the other, there or there.
There you go. All right. He's been talking about the people. It's the end of chapter 3. He says, so we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. He's talking about the generation that came out of Egypt.
Yeah.
The younger generation actually went into the promised land 40 years later. But the generation that came out of Egypt resisted in many ways. That's the point, yeah?
But it's like Caroline was talking about Cambodia this morning.
Yeah.
How it takes a few generations to get out
there. Yes. Yeah. Someone once said, you know, it took God 40 days to get Israel out of Egypt, but it took 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful not to fall, that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. You see, he's a very practical speaker. He's saying, as you learn the lesson from these people, they didn't enter into the rest. The rest, the language is the idea of the promised land being a place of rest, of God's fulfilling his purposes in their lives. That's the idea. And he says, they didn't enter in, but obviously there must have been somewhere God was wanting to take them, because he wasn't just leading them nowhere.
Mm-hmm.
So that rest was there, it's just they never got to it.
Yeah.
And he says that since the promise still stands, that there's a place of rest, then if that's available for you and me, don't be like those people who resisted. Let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Yeah, it's interesting. He says, let us be careful, but then he points the finger at none of you. And he's saying that in the people there, there may be some there that are not trusting the Lord, yeah, mm-hmm. and they may be sort of wavering about turning away. That was the idea we're getting at anyway. Verse 2 then. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message to them was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Did you know the gospel was in the Old Testament?
Yes,
it says
yes,
they had
yes.
the gospel preached to them.
Yes, yes.
And different in a way. I mean, it's yes. the same message. The yes. message is, God loves you, God wants to forgive your sins, and God wants you to take you to be with him as his people.
Yes. Yes.
I mean, we understand how God went about that through our trusting in him in what Jesus has done. Yeah, they didn't have all that detail, but the promise is there. Believe God, trust God, and you'll be blessed.
Yes.
He'll forgive your sins, and we know now how he forgives sins. Through what Jesus did for us.
Yes, yes.
They didn't understand that, of course, but the promise was there, trust the Lord and you'll find out he's a good God.
But King David understood
that. David got more of it, yes. But they had the sacrificial system by then. These are people at the time of Moses, they didn't even have the sacrifices, remember? The priesthood wasn't set up, there wasn't any animal sacrifice system set there, so it was really going on trust. And he says they didn't combine what they heard. They heard it, but it didn't do them any good because they didn't combine it with faith. Now there's an important lesson, brothers and sisters. Yes, you can hear and you can hear.
That's right.
Now there's a difference.
Yeah.
Yeah. The sounds around us all the time going on. You don't. You hear them, but you don't.
Yes.
But he's talking about focusing on taking it in. Yeah. That's the idea.
What does with faith in detail actually mean?
It means believing. It means believing what God said, yeah, and then trusting him to do it.
Yes.
Mm. Yeah, they had to trust God. So, I mean, when they were facing the trials of no water, no meat, and all of those things,
yeah.
they should have been trusting the Lord. He knows how to look after his people.
Yeah.
He wasn't going to abandon them. And
yeah.
yet, in the time of the desert issues there, they were complaining every time something went wrong,
yeah.
groan and moan.
We should believe that God is going to look after us.
Yes.
Yeah.
But
that's right.
Surely that arrest now comes when we turn to Christ.
Ah, yes. Well, we're coming to that.
Oh, sorry.
Yes,
does
good,
it
yes.
imply that we also have to try to stop sinning?
Yes.
Well, it's natural that you want to stop sinning if the Lord's working in you.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Because you want to be more like him, mm-hmm. and that's the drive of the Spirit within us to make us more like Jesus.
More like him.
That's not part of faith.
Well, it won't work without trusting him. Faith's about trusting all the time. It's not... faith isn't so I believe A, B, C, D, E, F
no,
and all that
no.
sort of thing. It's not a list of doctrines. I mean, that's the content, in
yeah.
a sense.
Yeah.
But faith is, I really do believe it. I mean, the
yeah.
some people say they believe in God. Yeah? But that's not salvation faith. I don't believe it. Well, I do believe in God. But I believe God.
Mm-hmm.
That's different.
Different.
I believe what he says,
yes.
and I know he means what he says, and I'm trusting him in that.
And does it involve selling everything you've got?
It may do.
You can trust him.
Mm-hmm.
Not necessarily.
Not necessarily.
Each
person has things in front of them which they have to
let go of. Yes, yes. Have you to sell everything? No. But the man that came to Jesus, the young rich ruler,
yeah.
Jesus talked about him with the commandments, and he says, there's something missing in my life, what should I do? And Jesus says, you know the commandments, and he says, I've kept them all.
Yeah?
Yeah?
Right?
Stretching the point, but he thought he had.
Yes.
Yes. And Jesus says to him, well now, okay, go and sell your possessions and give it all to the poor and come and follow me.
Yeah.
He only said that to that man,
yes.
but the reason I think he said it to that man had made a god out of his possessions.
Yes. Oh,
he
yes.
was trusting in them.
That's right.
And so Jesus says, you've got to get rid of your gods. That's the problem
yes.
for you, son.
Yes.
yes? And God says that to all of us. It may not be your possessions,
yes.
it may be a person.
That's right.
You've idolized all your life, sort
yes.
of thing, you know. Or it could be all sorts of things.
So yeah. watching tennis might be my god.
I wouldn't have thought so, Chris, but you never know.
Do you see, when I was in Portugal last year, I went to Bible study at the pool,
and we were talking about the same thing, and the man next to me sort of said, and we were saying, and he said, oh, I don't think I could do that, you know, about giving my things away. I said, well, that's exactly what God is talking about, you see, because you're making an idol of those things.
Yeah.
I said, if you make an idol of it, you know, that's where you're wrong.
Yes.
I said, God gave you the ability to have what you have.
Yes.
Not you did it on your own account.
Exactly.
And he said, oh, I couldn't do that, you see.
Yeah.
And I said, well, I said, that's a change.
There's a challenge, yes.
And he never came back.
Oh, dear.
When I see him, when your my man comes to preach to you, you know, I'd have to say to him, I think I'm letting him not come back because he's never come back anymore.
Well, don't feel discouraged about that. I mean, it just sounds a bit depressing, really.
Yeah.
But you know, the rich young ruler,
yes,
he says he walked away with his face downcast, and Jesus didn't run after him.
No.
And, you know, we would have done that, oh no, you know, you know, take it slowly.
He might have been on holiday and went back.
Yeah.
Pardon? He might have been on holiday and went back home.
No, he was
there.
Yeah.
Well, there are challenges that some people won't face up to, and that's... It's maybe God's time, eventually you'll see that it doesn't do him any good anyway.
I'm sure, I feel that he will be thinking about what I said.
Yes.
I do. Because I pray for him.
Yeah, good.
I keep on praying for him.
Very good.
Well, the thing is, what I've always found is the more you give, the more you get.
Yeah, exactly. That's the way the Lord works
exactly.
So often, yes.
But some people who have a lot thinking they don't want to do that, you see. And the more they have, they more want, and this is where they go wrong.
Yeah, well, the people in the Bible, there were people who were very poor, who were believers.
Yes.
And we'll see in Hebrews, some of them were desperately poor.
Yes.
And there were others who were fabulously wealthy.
Yes.
But they didn't count their wealth as sort of theirs and their sort of God, but they used what they had in the positions that they had to serve the Lord.
Yes, yes.
Now, I was thinking about this morning. Not all of us are called to be Billy Grahams and the big shots in the kingdom in that sense.
Yes.
But we're all got a part to play, and each of us can do our little bit that God's placed us in. Do it!
Yes.
Yeah, it's
When I was talking about the word for today, I thought to myself after time, did I really say that? Because I told everybody not to be mean and to give them out.
Oh, well.
What was that?
Now, when I was talking the other week, I got up and I spoke about the word for today.
Yes.
Now, I'm always giving these out.
Yes.
And I didn't really, after I said it, I thought, oh, no. Told everybody not to be mean and give them out.
Yeah, yeah.
Well,
no, that's all right.
Yes.
But they're there for a reason, aren't they?
Yes. Right, we'll go back to this then, shall we? Yes. The gospel. The gospel was preached, they had the gospel, is what we're getting at. But they didn't mix it, combine it with faith. You've got to believe. It's not just a matter of... I mean, I've met people who can tell me that they know the truth.
Yes.
But the truth hasn't set them free, because they're not living with it, they're not living by it.
You would have thought that these people, having sort of saw what God did for them, bringing them out of through that red sea.
Well, yes.
That's in miraculous.
You would have thought that, I'm afraid it doesn't work that way. I mean, I those are fantastic things they saw.
Yes.
But, I mean, there were people, thousands of people, who were with Jesus for 3 years.
Yes.
They saw the things he did, they heard the things he did, said. Yes. And all of these things, and yet at the end of it, they weren't any different.
No. I mean,
because it means you've got to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus, and that he becomes Lord. He says, you keep it, or you can give it away, sort of thing, you see. I saw a sketch some years ago, it was really quite a good one, that people were queuing up at this desk to sign up to become Christians. And the first one came in and they said, now what you got? And they did an inventory of all his possessions. And they said, okay, you've got to hand it over. Oh, I can't do that. So he walks away. You see, and they did that a few times. And then some person came up and said, now what have you got? And they went to, I've got a car. Good, that's good, I'll have that. I've got a house. Oh, I'll have that, yes, as well. And all the possessions, they went through that. And they said, okay, now I'll hand them over. Right, so they hand them all over. And then... they say, can I be a disciple of Jesus now? Oh yes, that's fine, yes. And then as the person walked away, the person who was at the desk said, excuse me one moment, could you look after these for me, please? It's a change of ownership.
Yes, yes.
That's what it was.
Yes.
They're not yours.
Yes.
They're his for you to use.
Yes.
You've got the idea.
They take it with one hand and give it back to the Lord with the other.
Yes. Now then, back onto this little subject again. Faith, right. Now, we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared on my oath in anger, they shall never enter my rest. So there's a rest there for us to enter into. We who have believed enter that rest. What is the rest that we enter into? Because we're not with the Israelites going into the promised land.
It's salvation.
That's what it's about. It's a rest with God in the sense that you've got peace with God now.
Yes.
You know your sins are forgiven.
Yes.
You know that he's your security. And ultimately, you have a home in glory. So we're, in a way, we're in rest, but not there yet. You got the idea?
Yeah.
That's how it is at the moment. But we're working on it, aren't we? They're not. So where are we now? Verse 3 at the end there. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. And he's referring now back to the beginning of the 7 days in which God created the world and then rested on the seventh day. Somewhere it's spoken of about the seventh day in these words. And on the seventh day, God rested from all his work. And we'll see that in a bit. And again, he says in that passage, they shall never enter my rest. So God had the rest. Did God have a rest?
He's still working.
Well, Jesus says, my Father's still working and I work.
Yeah.
Yeah? There's. Well, what did he mean then when he says that God rested on the seventh day?
He stopped creating
in that sense, yes. The creation work was completed and God rested. I don't think he sat there twiddling his thumbs.
Oh, no.
No.
But
he's keeping it all going.
Yeah.
But it's not work of the Lord, of course, none of it is. But why did God rest on the seventh day?
For man.
Yes, to teach us that that's what we need to do. We need to rest. Yeah.
And that what that speaks to me of as well is, like you said about the gospel being in the Old Testament, He had created his son.
Yeah.
His son was with him at creation.
Yeah.
Yes.
Well, he don't say he created his son, though.
No.
Yeah.
His son was eternally begotten. There's a real technical. Yeah. That's a really important point.
He's
that Jesus wasn't created.
No.
Or isn't
in the
created.
Beginning was the Word.
He's always. Let me put this out. The best answer to my mind is: if Father has always been Father, you can't be a father without the son.
That's right.
Yeah. So Jesus has always existed, but there is a point in time where Jesus is revealed. I think that's.
But that's how Abraham could have that intimate relationship, wasn't it? Because Jesus was there.
Jesus is the revealer of God. Yes, that's right. Yes.
Yes. So are we doing wrong by keeping, in effect, the Sabbath day?
Now, that's a question I was going to deal with, actually. Oh, okay. Thank you for raising it.
Okay.
It raises an interesting question about, do we observe the seventh day as the Sabbath? Yes. Well, the answer is we don't, do we?
No, we don't.
No, some would tell we should do.
Yes.
It's in the commands, after all, commandments, isn't it?
Yeah, that's what I keep on.
Yes.
And in my mind, I think, obviously.
Well, people will worry you. I mean, the Seventh-day Adventists do observe the seventh day.
Yes.
Well, can I take you on a little tour of what happens in the Bible to show you how it moves from one to the other?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. If we go back to Luke's Gospel, at the end of the Luke's Gospel, I'll give you the reference in a moment, but it's around about 20-odd. Yeah, verse 24. And remember, these are observant Jews that Jesus is meeting with after his resurrection. Verse 24, verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they prepared and went to the tomb. Why did they go on the first day of the week? Well, if you go back to chapter 23 and verse 36, they went home and prepared the spices, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment.
Yes.
So the ladies were observant Jewish ladies, and it was on the Sunday morning that we call it Sunday, which is a really bad name for the day, you know. If you spell Sunday S-O-N-D-A, that'd be alright.
Yes.
But it's called Sunday because they worship the sun on Sunday, you know.
Yes.
S-U-N.
Yeah.
All our days are named after gods. Pagans, aren't they?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. The Jews don't call days of the week Sunday, Monday.
No.
Monday's the moon day.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And Thursday's Thor's day, the pagan god. Yeah. The Jews say day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six, Sabbath. And that's it, that's your week.
Sunday, day one, isn't
day one, yes, right. So on day one, the women very early went to the tomb.
Yeah.
And what happened on the day one was Jesus had risen from the dead.
Yeah.
Now that's the important bit. Now, let me take you now to John. John chapter, well, it's near the end again. It's the time with, what's his name, with Doubting Thomas.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus appeared to his disciples, if you remember, on the first day of the week.
Yeah, John what?
I can't tell you yet, I've got to get there. John chapter 20,
what?
Chapter 20, verse 19.
Okay.
Yeah.
On the evening.
Yeah. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, well, they were always together at that point in time, but they were together, and they were frightened, yes? And Jesus appears to them on the first day of the week. Yeah, because he'd risen in the morning.
Yeah.
Yeah. But, let's now go on to chapter 20, verse 24. Now, Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I seal the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them, though the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Question. What day did Jesus appear to the disciples again?
That
would
be Sunday.
Yes.
Yeah.
Why didn't he appear on the Sabbath? An ideal day for appearing, you would have thought.
But that's
because
they were to rest on that.
But they could have met with Jesus on that Sabbath day, couldn't they?
They could have done.
Why did Jesus do it on the first day? My argument is, Jesus is emphasizing the first day has become an important time for the believers to make them to remember. Yeah? They're still Jews, they observe the Sabbath, but the first day is getting more emphasis. Yes?
I see.
You got the idea? Now then, let me take you to Acts, with just a few more verses in Acts. Yeah? Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 says in verse 1, "When the day of Pentecost came." Now then, when is the day of Pentecost? It's 50 days after what we call Easter.
Easter,
yes. Easter starts on the Sabbath. Yes.
Yeah.
Right. 50 days after that, right, makes it
Sunday.
First day of the week.
Yeah.
Pentecost, when the thing begins for the church, when things start from power and from scratch, in a sense, this church is suddenly brought to life on the first day of the week.
Right.
Right, okay. So there's an emphasis again. These are Jewish people. All of these were Jews that were saved.
Yeah.
Yes, but God's saying there's something special about the first day of the week. Okay? Let me take you now to Acts chapter, it's all chapter 20, isn't it? Acts chapter 20, I think it is. Acts chapter 20. Time moves us on, and the Gentiles have come in, and things are happening in the Gentile community.
Yes.
Yeah. And Paul is about to leave after a long, many years of ministry. It's in chapter 20, verse 7.
Yes.
He calls the church together. "On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread." Isn't that interesting?
Yes.
They're meeting together to worship the Lord, and to give thanks for what he's done. And when do they do it? On the first day of the week.
Yeah.
Now these are Gentiles predominantly.
Yeah.
Yes. So things are moving on the in the Gentile direction towards Sunday. That's what I'm getting at. Yeah?
Yes.
Let me take you next then to Corinthians. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I think. No, it isn't. It's chapter 16. Chapter 16. The Corinthians are substantially a Gentile community.
Yeah.
Before we get to Corinthians, I should say, let's go to Romans, chapter 15, I think.
Oh, Peter.
This is a jump around for you, isn't it? Sorry about that. Romans chapter 15.
15?
15, I think.
Yeah.
I'll find out when I get there. No, it's chapter 14. Yeah. He's talking about, and he's referring to the Jewish and the Gentile believers in the Church of Rome. There were differences of opinion, and problems were possibly arising, yes, and he's dealing with that. And he says here, in verse 4, "Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand." So it's no good you falling out with your brothers and sisters about things that aren't really that big. Yeah, and then he says this: "One man considers one day more sacred than another, and another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord, and he who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God, and he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord." And so he's arguing there, he's saying, if one person feels it's important to remember the particular days, I would suggest not just the Sabbath, but also the Jewish festivals. And I assume he's talking about the Jewish believers in that community, yeah? He says, they observe these days and they recognize them unto the Lord. And I tell you, the Lord's pleased. And he said, and some of them, they count each day as much the same and just say thank you to the Lord for a new day. And he says, the Lord's pleased with that too.
It sort of tells us that we can't judge anybody.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And if someone does something, and it's not about eating meat and that sort as well, and those that don't eat meat. He said, those that do eat meat, say thank you Lord. And those that don't, say thank you Lord for my dinner. Yeah? And he says, God is pleased with that. It's not about food and drink and days and stuff. It's about, well, he puts it at the end there.
Yeah.
He says, verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit."
Yeah,
yeah, that's what it's about.
Yeah. That's what I said to Chris last week. That's why Christians aren't late. They've always got an answer.
They've always got an answer. Well, I was going to take you back to, I said Acts, didn't I? Corinthians. We're going to Corinthians chapter 15. Yes. You found that, have you? Good. 1 Corinthians 15. Now this is interesting. Again, as I say, this is a Gentile church substantially, and they'd heard that there'd been problems in Judea for the Jewish Christians, the Messianic believers, that's what we call them now, and they were having problems. There was a lot of persecution, I guess, going on. There was a bit of a famine, I guess, as well, and the Gentile believers, Paul mentions it in Romans, the Gentile believers decided, hey, these are our brothers and sisters, we ought to be helping them if we can. So they decided they'd have a collection, a financial gift, to send to their brothers and sisters of the Jews in Judea to help them through this difficult time. Isn't that wonderful, eh?
Yeah.
Yeah. And Paul recognizes that. He says, you know, you benefited spiritually from the gifts that God gave the Jews. It's okay if the Jewish beloved brothers and sisters benefit materially from what you've been blessed with. So it all worked out very nicely. And then Paul, in chapter 16, talks about this collection. "Now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do." Now that's interesting in itself. He's saying this wasn't a one-off.
Yeah.
He's not just telling Corinth to do this, it's in Galatian churches as well. Right? So it's a church practice, that's what I'm getting at. And he says this, "On the first day of every week," now that's an interesting phrase. First day of what week?
Every.
Any old week? Just one week? A few weeks? No, every week. "The first day of every week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. When did the church take the collection?
On
a Sunday. Mm-hmm. There you are. I rest my case.
Yes.
The church has moved towards Sunday practice. Yes. That's what I'm getting at.
I understand this. So the next time when somebody tells me this,
yes.
And they're saying about we as man, we can't move what God has said.
Mm.
I would like those, all these verses, if you're on your little piece of paper.
I have a piece of paper, but I can write them down.
He can move.
Yeah.
He sort of moved because when they said slap the face, don't do that no more. You know?
Yeah.
You
know, so
what? That's right.
Yeah.
I'll add to this as well. Interestingly enough, in terms of the commandments, Paul in Romans says all the commandments are summed up by love your neighbour as yourself.
Yes.
That's the last six of the commandments.
Yes.
Yeah? You don't steal, you don't rob, you don't cheat, no adultery, you don't want their stuff. Yeah? All of those are summed up in the one thing, love your neighbour as yourself. Yeah? And he doesn't mention, and of course the first four commandments, three of them are to deal with honouring and worshipping God.
Yes.
And the Sabbath bit is not mentioned. He doesn't mention that, apart from saying one observes one day to one,
yeah.
one doesn't, you see. So it was in transition when he did the letter to the Romans, I think, really. But as when the Corinthians were well established, things had moved over a bit, yeah. And it's not that God, and we'll pick it up in Hebrews, it's not that God has changed his commandments. Remember the Sabbath day. Why did God give the command, remember the Sabbath day? It was so that people could leave their everyday stuff aside and focus on worshipping and thanking God and sharing together as his people.
Yeah.
And in a sense, that doesn't matter which day of the week it is. That's the principle, the spiritual principle. You enter into the rest in whatever situation you're in. In Israel, I assume they do observe the Sabbath. I've no problem with going to church on the Sabbath. Great.
Yeah.
In Muslim countries, it's Friday they shut down.
Yeah.
I'll go to church on Friday there.
Yeah.
No problem. Yeah.
Yeah.
And if we've got, thankfully, freedom to go where we want, first day of the week's a good day.
Yeah.
Yeah? For me, my day of rest is Monday.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Because I'm working, you can see I'm really struggling here with the work, you know.
Yeah.
But, you've got nurses and doctors.
Yes. And that Jesus deals with that. So and he says there are works of mercy.
Mm-hmm.
There are times when he talks about someone's donkey falling in the well or ditch or whatever it is.
Right.
You don't leave it till after the Sabbath to get it out.
Get
it out now.
That's right.
And that's the case. You know, there are things that are demanding of our time now that you can't leave till later.
Yes.
And God understands that. And Jesus had this problem with the Pharisees all the time. They were rules.
Yes.
And Jesus says the rules are there to help you, not to box you in.
Yeah.
Yeah. Can we infer from this about resting on the seventh day that after we've been working at something, it's good to stop and celebrate?
Yes.
You know,
yes.
Like
yes.
at the end of Kairos week.
Yes.
Not just to go off to another.
Yeah.
Think, you know,
stop.
That's right.
Take stop.
And
say thank you. Yeah.
That's
yes.
right.
Yeah.
This, I think in my mind that's what it was all about.
Yeah. Right. Well, let's get back to the Hebrews thing,
yeah.
and you'll see some of that. Because
yeah.
he's dealing with this Sabbath thing as well as the promised land as well. Right.
Yeah.
We've got to. Where did we get to?
Verse 8,
is it?
Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, right. No, we're not there. Verse 6, yeah. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience.
Mm-hmm.
So the rest of God is still available, and those who didn't trust and were disobedient didn't enter that rest, but they're still available. Therefore, verse 7, God set a certain day, calling it today,
mm-hmm.
when a long time later he spoke through David. As was said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.
Oh.
That's lovely. He's saying, God set a day when you can enter his rest.
Right.
And do you know what that day is? It's now.
Yeah.
That's what he means by today.
Right.
Now, the opportunity is available. Enter into the rest of God. And he's talking about a rest that's not about work.
Yeah.
He's talking about a rest that's a relationship with God. We'll see. Yeah. If Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. So David spoke a long time later after Joshua, and he says Joshua didn't give them rest. Well, he got them into the land though, didn't he?
Yeah.
But the word for rest is bigger than entering the promised land. That's what he's getting at. Mm. There's more to it than just entering the land.
Yeah.
It's about entering into a relationship with the Lord.
Yeah.
There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Yeah, so this rest he's calling a Sabbath rest.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, he's going to tell us what it's about, yeah? For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his work, just as God did from his. Now that's the point he's making. God stopped working and he rested. And you know, if you want to enter God's rest, you've got to stop working and enter his rest. But what he means by working, he means trying to do it your way, working it out your way. It's all about your good works, your efforts, all your stuff to enter into peace with God. You can't do it. You've got to enter into the rest that God provides through faith, trusting him. You've got the idea.
You taught me that so powerfully. When you
kind of me to say so.
Well, when you preached about Mary and Martha, and there is so much in that scripture.
Yes.
Because I think to a degree we don't see all of it, because we don't see what Mary did when
she
got up.
Yeah.
No.
And I found when I sit down with the Lord, when I get up, I'm like an arrow. I'll get everything done.
It's energizing to rest in the Lord.
But we don't see that. And every woman looks at Mary and Martha and looks at Martha and thinks, well, she's got a point.
Can I now say this point, does it mean, you know, when we know the Son, we have that soul change, we know his grace, we know we have that understanding of eternal life starting now.
Yes.
And if we didn't have those things, when we come to rest, well, that gives us the peace.
Yes, we wouldn't be at rest.
And we wouldn't be at rest.
It's like the old theologian Augustine says, you know, we're restless.
Yes.
We've got a hole inside that can't be filled, and we try to fill it with activities, stuff, things of all kinds, and it just keeps swallowing them up, and you're never happy, never restful. Yeah. And then you come to Jesus and you think,
and we
wouldn't
listen.
I found my hole.
And we wouldn't listen either, would we?
That's right. All right, well, we've got to hear then. There therefore remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore, he's applying it again, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. He says, let's stick with Jesus. Right? I like that phrase, to make every effort to enter rest. It sounds like hard work, doesn't it? Make every effort to rest.
It sounds like he's telling you to do the opposite.
It is, but he's saying, you make sure you focus on this, trusting the Lord. That's what it's about, And then he comes to this beautiful words here. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account.
Mm-hmm.
And do you know, his view of the Bible is it's a very, very active thing. It's not an old book full of words. He's saying the word of God is living and active. And it is. If you let the Bible into your heart and into your head, it checks out the stuff you're thinking.
Mm-hmm.
It will say, that's okay, but that one needs to get changed, you know. The Bible does that to us.
Yeah.
And he's saying that it's sharper than any double-edged sword. I mean, it's obviously poetry language in a way.
Yeah.
But you know, it can get to, well, it's like the Heineken advert, isn't it? It reaches parts that others don't.
Mm-hmm.
God's word does that. And it can get through the heart and the thoughts of things and shows us and exposes us.
Yeah.
And that's not always very pleasant, but
no.
God wants to clean us up.
Yes.
Yes. And cleaning up requires getting the dirt out.
Yeah.
When I went to my grandson's third birthday party before Christmas, my husband was there with his partner, and it was very uncomfortable, and everybody knew there was a problem.
Yes.
And I was dreading the next grandson's birthday, in April. And I had a Christian friend who came round, and she said, why don't you just get, a male friend to take with you? Mm-hmm. And I thought, yeah, well, I've got a few people I could ask, you know. And I thought, that's not me.
Yeah.
And you know what? It's just what you said, Jean. I walked in there because I gave it over to the Lord, mm-hmm. and I said, I don't know what to do. Mm-hmm. I need your help.
Yeah.
And I walked in there, and he sat opposite me, and I didn't really look at him.
Mm-hmm.
But his partner came in and sat on the settee, and she had sat her bum down, and he got up and said, we're going. And it was a total change. He couldn't sit in that room with me.
You didn't need to take someone, you got the Lord with you.
Yeah. You put that double-edged sword in your mouth and, people can't stand with it.
Well, and the last little bit of this verse is, he says, everything's uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And he's speaking to these people who are thinking of giving up. And he's saying is, just remember, you're responsible for your actions. You will answer to him one day for the choices you make.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. We're to him to whom we give an account. Yes.
It's absolutely wonderful when you say it, that how everything is placed, isn't it? Because you've got that rest, and you've got that, that everything reaches there if you want it to, and then the attitudes of the heart, and, in a way, it could make you shudder, it's so serious.
Yes.
That all creation is, nothing in creation is hidden from God's sight, but because of the love, you can feel it and cope with it, can't you?
And that's a real encouragement to God's children who are being maligned, lied about, abused by the world, and that they won't say a good thing about you, and you can say, Lord, you know my heart.
Yes.
And it's all going to come out in the clear day of light when God says, you were right. So it's a comfort to know that God sees it all, as well as a bit of a challenge when we're not quite where we should be. That's about Joshua and Moses, and then we go on to, and there's quite an extensive section now. How are we doing for time? Are we okay, Chris?
We're fine.
We're okay. Quite an extensive section. We'll just look at the first few verses, but this extensive section about Jesus compared to Aaron. Yeah, we've had Moses, we've had Joshua, and Aaron is the other very important figure in the Old Testament, because Aaron is the representative of the priesthood.
Yeah.
He was the first high priest.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? And we're going to compare Jesus to Aaron as we go along. Yes? But verse 14 brings that in. It's a sort of introduction in a way.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, I like that. Do you know what there is therefore?
Yeah, they've got a reason. Yes.
God has seen it. God knows everything. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who's gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. He's always encouraging people, hang on in. Yes, and he describes this. We have a great high priest. So this is verse 14 of chapter 4.
Chapter 4 of what?
Chapter 4 of Hebrews.
Oh, he's going back.
Go back to Hebrews, yes. We're verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, not any high priest, a very great high priest, of course, who's gone through the heavens. Isn't that interesting? Well, what's he going to be? He's going to talk about this later on. But where did the high priest normally go?
Into the
Holy of Holies.
Yes.
Yes. But this high priest hasn't gone into a little room. He's gone into heaven. Through the heavens itself, yes. That's extra travel compared to the high priest, of course. So Jesus has gone further than Aaron did. And Jesus, the Son of God, and he's saying it in plain words now, Jesus is God's Son, therefore let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Hang on in there, keep trusting Jesus. And then he talks about how the priest works. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. And he's saying that this high priest, he knows what it's like for you. He knows what you're going through. He knows the temptations and the trials and the challenges. Yes? He's able to sympathize. Isn't that wonderful? Do you know that's why Jesus became man? So he can help you. He knows what you're in, and he knows how to do something about it. He says he's able to help us, and he was tempted in every way just as we are. So he knows what the pressures are like. But there's one little phrase there that's absolutely staggering. Yet was without sin. That means he's God. You don't do that unless you're able to have something far beyond the human abilities. And
because even going in the Holy of Holies, they used to have ropes round them.
Yes, and they had to carry the blood.
That's
right. Yes, I mean they were there on their own, of course.
Some of them died, didn't they, without sin.
What a great phrase. Yes, think about it. Jesus never, ever sinned. In thoughts, in words, in actions and deeds, he never did anything wrong. And as you read him in the Gospels, the way he deals with people, he may be firm, but he doesn't lose it.
No.
He may be gentle, but he's not gone soppy.
No.
He's just right. The just right Jesus, of course. And that's, he never sinned. And in fact, he can say that to his accusers later on. Which of you accuses me of sin?
Yeah.
Come on, tell me, what have I done?
A lot of people quote when he goes into the temple and he clears everything. Yeah. But I always say that was never against anybody. It was against the whole
the system.
Yeah.
But Jesus' anger was righteous anger on that occasion. When Jesus was abused,
he was angry at what was
when
going
they
on.
Did wrong things to Jesus, no answer. Just let it go.
Yeah.
Right? But when Jesus sees what believers being ripped off and taken advantage of by the system, these people were selling doves and things, and they weren't selling them cheap, I'll tell you. They were ripping people off.
Yeah.
Yes? And so Jesus sees how they abused believers and they're abusing God's place, God's temple.
Yeah.
Jesus gets angry, but he's not angry in the wrong way.
No,
he's quite controlled.
He's not against people, he's against the sin, isn't it?
Chuck it out, get the sin out, yes, and he turned it into a rabble. That's what he was, yes. So yes, Jesus is under control all the time. He's without sin. We've got that, yes.
Amen.
Right, last little bit then. Let us then approach now this is the application. If you've got a high priest like that, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We can come to God, and this is the interesting thing. What's a priest's job? A priest is to represent us to God. That's what he does. He represents us before God. The prophet is the one who speaks from God to us. The priest is from us to God. Yes. Jesus has done that for us, and because he is our high priest, he says, then let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. The interesting thing that strikes me is, Jesus having done what he's done, he's turned us into priests as too. Because we can come into the holy place now, and we can approach God with confidence. And he says we can come before the throne of grace. Well, that's the equivalent of the ark in that sense, you know, with the glory seat and all of that there. And he says, we can find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. So we can approach God because Jesus has become our high priest and has made it open for us. He's going to say that later on, because we couldn't go before, no. But now, because Jesus has become man and died for us and risen again, then we can enter into that holy place and receive mercy. Oh, don't we need mercy? Yeah, I need mercy, brothers and sisters. We all need mercy. Because we're not perfect. You knew that, though, didn't
God's
you?
God's mercy.
Yeah.
And
it's great, isn't it?
It actually gives you the opportunity to repent of your sin.
Yes, yes.
And
without destroying us.
And actually approach him.
Mm.
Whereas before, it was like your sin kept you away from him.
Yes, yeah. And that's why we can approach with confidence.
That's it.
That's not being so arrogant and, you know, I can walk in and do what I like, yeah. We approach humbly, but with confidence.
Yes.
We know that he's there, he's able to help us, and he's Not only is he able to help us, he wants to help us, because that's why he came.
Mm-hmm.
But there's many, he's sort of finding close, but with that Holy of Holies and what's gone before,
he
wants to do it with reverence, and his holiness becomes
It's attractive, and it's beautiful. God's holiness is attractive. And that's the problem. The sinful man finds God's holiness worrying, to say the least.
But they're still living in the old testament.
When people leave the Lord, I think that's what they're worrying about. What, you know, they don't want to do all the things that God wants them to do. You know?
But the tragedy is, if we do what God wants us to do, we'll find out, hey, like our sister was saying this morning, wow. It works. Yes, God's good. Last little verse there, but then we receive mercy. Yes, we do, praise God, and find grace to help us in our time of need. And my goodness, don't we need grace in our times of need? And do you know, there's a promise there. You will have times of need. Sorry about that. That's how it is in our world. Yes, right. And in those times, God is there. That's what he's saying. We have a high priest. It's not, he's there. The good thing about Jesus is, he doesn't take a rest. He's always there for us. Always. He doesn't need to take his rest, because he's entered into the rest. Entered into the rest. When he was on the cross, last words were, it is finished. Job done. Salvation procured. And so he could enter into the rest and bless us all the way along. So we've got an introduction to the high priest. We're entering into that rest. Praise the Lord. And we're going to compare Aaron and others as well. And then we hit something that is really quite challenging. But that'll be it for another week. Yes. Chapter 5. But the warning is, brothers and sisters, don't give up on Jesus. He's the best. Moses was good. Jesus is better. Joshua did a great job. Jesus gets you to a different promised land than Joshua does. And Aaron, good priest, but Jesus is better. He's travelled further. Amen.
But the thing is, I think the important thing is to keep it in your head that there is nothing that you can do which will take his love away from you.
Yeah.
His love is always there.
Great,
and, you know, he's so gracious that, you know, it's unbelievable, really.
Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray, Lord, we are so grateful. Lord, perhaps not as grateful as we really want to be, but we're grateful, Lord, all the same, for what you've done for us, Lord. Thank you that we have found a rest that you promised, Lord, from our own works and our own efforts, Lord, that we can believe you have died for our sins. We can believe you that you've risen from the dead to be our Lord and our Saviour. We can believe that your promised Holy Spirit will help us and guide us and strengthen us. Lord, thank you for what you have done and what you are doing, Lord. We have a high priest. It's not past tense, Lord. You are still there on our behalf. Oh, Lord, what words can we add, Lord, to say thank you? Lord, we praise you for your mercies. And we thank you, Lord, we can enter into your rest. And Lord, help us, Lord, to discover, Lord, what it means to be at peace with God in the middle of the strives and the battles and the challenges we face, Lord, and that in our times of need we may find that grace that you've promised to each and every one of us. Bless us and help us, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.